Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to church online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I'm excited to declare the word of the Lord today to you. And I believe God has something special in store for us today. So I pray that your heart be open, that your ears be anointed to hear what God is about to speak to us. Before we get started, we have a few events that we want to let you know about. Pretty soon, you'll start hearing and seeing on our social media another opportunity for you to be blessed. We want to continue to serve our community, and we want to continue to broaden our reach and our scope to be able to help those who are in time of need. So we are planning right now. We're putting into works our next drive up, pop the trunk, food giveaway, along with some essential items and also some school supplies. Even though we know that right now many schools are grappling with the concept and the planning of trying to reopen during this school year, many districts are either pushing their start dates back or doing hybrid versions of online schooling and also in-person instruction. Regardless of where those schools are, and regardless of where your child will go to school this fall, I'm certain there's still some things that they're going to need for their continual development and growth where their education is concerned. So we're going to have some tools and some essential items that might be helpful to you during the time of our drive up, pop the trunk giveaway. So be on the lookout for that as we are going to continue to serve our community and do the work of the Lord amidst this crisis. And so we cannot wait to see you at our next event, and we look forward to it. Also, next Sunday, it is ceasefire weekend. There has been a rapid spike in violence all over, particularly right here in our city and also in cities like Chicago. We love our city, and we believe that Baltimore is a phenomenal place to be. And so we want to continue to make sure that we're doing our part to reduce violence. So we want to bring awareness to the situation. And for years now, we've partnered with a wonderful organization called Ceasefire Baltimore. And next week is Ceasefire Weekend. So all week long, there will be some tools online, and we'll be reminding you on our Facebook page about the upcoming week. And so we want you to also help us to raise awareness of how we can reduce violence throughout our city. Those are just some of the things I want to let you know about. Let's go to the word of the Lord. I want to take you to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, Genesis, the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. As you find yourself there, wherever device you're watching on, your tablet or your computer or whatever it is, if you have your Bible out and you're taking notes, that's wonderful. I wish I had more time to dive into this text, because literally I think we could be here for months. There's so much here that relates to Jacob that also, I believe, connects to us, that if we had the time, it would take us a long time to dive into all that is here. So as we jump into it, I just want to take a few tips and a few tools out from this text that I believe is going to be helpful in Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Let's pick this up somewhere around the 22nd verse. The 22nd verse. That'll be absolutely phenomenal. And I promise to put it all in this context. But we're going to start here, or should I say, we're going to end here in the 32nd chapter. Verse 22 says this: "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched or broken as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I want to pause here for a second to show you that even though his thigh was broken, he never let go. The Bible says that the man touched his thigh and broke his thigh, but even with a broken thigh, he never let go. The Bible says, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Verse 28 is where everything in Jacob's life shifted. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. I love the King James Version. For you have prevailed with God and with man and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then the Bible says, then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I want to talk to you this morning from the subject titled, Heel Grabbers. Heel Grabbers. I know that that title is not in the text, but as we begin to talk about this text, you'll understand why the message is titled, Heel Grabbers. While you are thinking about that, let's pray about what God is about to speak to us today, because I believe he has a word for you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. It is not lost on us that you are omnipresent. That means you have the power and the capacity to be everywhere. I love it because of your wisdom and your grace and mercy and your power and authority. That power comes with precision. You are everywhere, but choose not to be in everything. That means wherever your presence shows up, you chose to be there. We thank you, God, that your presence is with us even in times of trouble. As a matter of fact, you are a very present help in our times of trouble. And as John Lewis has taught the whole world, sometimes we have to get into good trouble. And whenever we're in trouble, Father, we thank you that your presence is right there. We thank you, Father, that this word is going to come, and it is going to come in such a way that revolutionizes our thinking, grows our being, and informs our doing. So as the word comes, Father God, let it come to transform us as we renew our minds. Let we be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that our hearts are open. And if they're not, Father, help our hearts to be open in this very moment. I know in our ears to be able to hear what you are about to speak to us. Because this is going to be life-changing. Do all of this by your Spirit, and we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Wherever you're gathered, just go ahead and say amen. I'm so excited about the word today that I can hardly talk. I'm almost stumbling over my words this morning because I'm excited. The reason why I'm excited is because oftentimes when you read the word, sometimes you can glance over or pass over pertinent information or revelatory information that at the time was not illuminated to you by the Holy Spirit. You were reading for your spiritual development and your spiritual growth, trying to work on yourself. And sometimes in reading scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, you can get lost in all of the old language. You can get lost in some of the old cultural tendencies of the text and therefore miss certain things. And I was reading through the story of Jacob again because his life somewhat I identify with. I identify with it from the standpoint of him trying to escape himself. I understand him trying to get away from some of the things he did or the way his life was informed simply by the name he was given. I understand how he worked so hard and never got his due. I understand certain aspects and parts of his life to have a label placed upon you that really wasn't who you are. It's just something that you did, but it's not who you are. But then you carry what you did all the way into your future. Because when you don't know where you're going, where you've been look more attractive than where you're going. And where you've been looks more attractive than where you're going. When that happens, you begin to romanticize your past and your future. In other words, you'll have a distorted memory of your past and make your past look better than your future. But I came to tell you, it didn't look that good back then either. Just because you don't know where you're headed doesn't mean it's not going to be to a beautiful place. Doesn't mean it's not going to be to a certain place, even in the midst of uncertainty. And so when I begin to think about his life and think about the story, there are some things that resemble or mirror my life and perhaps yours too. But as that comes to knowledge, you can glance over certain parts of the text because you think you know it. But isn't that true about life in general? Stuff you just want to skip over because you think you know it. You think you've been there and you've done that. You got the t-shirt. But it doesn't mean that you learned the lesson. And whenever you have not learned the lesson in the places that God takes you, in the places that life takes you, in the places that your choices take you, you are then open to repeat the same behavior that you had in the previous seasons of your life. And so Jacob's story is about learning how not to repeat the past. Jacob's story is learning how you need to take the present moment, even when the present moment looks like trouble, and leverage it up so that you can come out stronger and better and more wise than you ever have been before. Everywhere across our globe, everywhere, all over the world, everywhere, every company, every individual, every family right now has to try to learn how they're going to level up, how they're going to use this opportunity, how they're going to move forward amidst the crisis. Whether it is us as a nation, we have to decide. We got a few days left, just shy of 100 days right now, till we have to decide what our country is going to look like. We get to do that by our vote. And when you don't romanticize your past and bring that to your future, you learn from your past. And if the past has taught us anything, is that your vote absolutely matters. And if you don't take the opportunity to do it, then you are, watch me now, complicit in whatever crisis comes our way, because in this country, we get to choose our leaders. Not only do we get to choose our leaders, we get to tell our government what we want. And we have the right to do that because we have the power of our vote. And so we have a decision to make. But not only as a nation, we also have decisions to make, whether corporately or your small business, your entrepreneur endeavor, wherever you are, wherever you fit, you got a decision to make. Your family has a decision to make. And you as an individual also have a decision to make. And we have to make it amidst the backdrop of a disease that seemingly is not going anywhere. We want to contain it. We want to mitigate it. But because we keep romanticizing our past, we can't do what is necessary. If you just wear a mask, we might not need a vaccine. I digress. We have the greatest mitigation that we can ever find to the disease. It's called a mask. Put one on. not just for the protection of you, put one on for the protection of your loved ones and your family members. That's why you need to wear a mask. But I'm not here to talk about masks. I'm here to talk about the mask that we wear and the decisions that we refuse to make because of those masks. See, there's a mask that you wear and a mask that you're refusing to wear. The mask that you already have on is the one you've placed over yourself for so many years. That's why it's so hard for you to make a decision right now. That's why it's so hard for you to be able to move forward right now. That's why you keep championing hype cycles and sound bites without having relevant, credible information that should inform your decision, because the only thing you're looking for is the confirmation of your bias, the confirmation that will tell you what you believe about yourself, about the world, and about what's up ahead is true. You can find any level of information you want to find, Lord have mercy, that will confirm your own bias. If I look hard enough, I'm going to find somebody out there talking about I can eat as much ice cream as I want to and still lose weight. I can find somebody that's going to sell me that snake oil and tell me and inform my own bias, if I'm not willing to let it go, that I can eat whatever I want and still lose weight. That's not true, baby. You can eat whatever you want. That's true. But you can't eat whatever you want and lose weight. No. What I've learned is that sometimes you have to eat the things you don't want. You have to have a diet that you want to walk away from. It has no taste. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't taste good. But you want to look good. I know that's a little harsh, and I know that's a little hard, but it's helping me to make my point, because we're masking the very things that we want because we refuse to let go of the heels that we keep grabbing on to. Jacob was born a twin. He was not an identical twin, but his brother's name was Esau, and it was his mother who had these twins, Isaac's wife. And as she had these twins in her womb, she went to God and she said, God, why is it that I am this way? Why is it this turmoil on the inside of me? And God came to her and told her, there are two nations inside your womb, and the older will serve the younger. Mm-hmm. The older will serve the younger, because the younger is going to literally become the heir of the family. Rebecca had this information, and so did Isaac. But when the boys came out, when the twins came out, they came out, my God, opposite of what God told them. In other words, Esau came out first. And in that culture, that is the heir. That is the firstborn son. That is the one that gets the inheritance. That is the one that gets the blessing. The younger gets a blessing too, but it is not the inheritance of the family. In other words, the first one that comes out, the older is going to be the one that takes the reins of the family. But God already told them that the older is going to serve the younger. It's just that they didn't have the internal integrity to be able to believe what God said. The reason I think that they didn't want to believe what God said is because those masks that we wear are very dangerous. See, sometimes, all the time, knowing God is crucial to knowing yourself. Lord have mercy. That you have to know him in order to know you. This is why Rebecca went straight to God and said, why am I this way? Because she knows nobody else can tell her what's going on. And God tells her plainly, because God is complex, but he's never ambiguous. He'll always tell you what's up. He always tells you what's coming. And he says to her that there are two nations in your womb. And the younger is going to reign over the older. And the older is going to serve the younger. But knowing that God cares for us is a very powerful piece right here. Before I get into my points, and I just got 4 points, and I'm going to line them out for you in a second, but knowing God cares for us is essential to knowing who we really are and knowing our deeper self, the real us, the essence of us, because whenever process comes to challenge what we perceive and what we think ought to happen and what actually happens and the mistakes we make and the things that we do and all the stuff that happens in our life, the last thing we can do or should do is disconnect from the God that created us. The reason we ought not to do that, as I lay this thing out, as I get you to understand where I'm going with all of this, is because God takes great delight, Lord, have mercy, and letting you discover him through the process. I'm going to say that again. God takes great delight in allowing you to discover him through the process. This is why Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight, or he'll direct your path. That's because God takes great pleasure when we seek him out. He's hoping that we seek him out. He's hoping that we can discover along the way things about him and also things about us that we did not know. In the midst of this crisis, I'm hoping that you are discovering things about you that you did not know. What you ought to be discovering is not so much where you want to go, but who you want to be. The reason why it shouldn't be about where you go next, but who you are next, is because whatever's going to come next is going to come from the next you. If you are the same when you get to the next place, then you'll only experience the same thing. There's got to be something that comes out of you that you didn't know could even possibly happen. This is why I love the creation narrative when God made man and saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone and caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, because the only thing that you can discover that's in you that you didn't know was there, the only way you can discover it, should I say, is in the dark. You will never discover what's in you in the light, because you'll never be, watch me now, open enough to allow God to do the work that's necessary to pull out of you something that's deep down on the inside of you. That's why the deep sleep fell upon Adam, because the greatest treasures in your life are going to come from the darkest seasons in your life. Who am I talking to right now? The greatest treasures in your life typically come from the darkest seasons in your life. Oh, God saw that the earth was dark and void, and it was everywhere. Then he stepped into the darkness and said, let there be light, because darkness is always a great canvas. And it is here that you have to understand God takes great delight. Psalms 14:2 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand or who seek God. Why? Because God wants to pull something authentic out of you. Something real. Something completely and fully alive and fully human. And you can't have that if you keep masking the human experience. The human experience is about transitions. The human experience is about coming out of dark places into the light. When a baby is born, the baby comes from the dark into the light, because the evening and the morning is always the first day. Stay with me. When a baby is born, it comes from the dark into the light. And the first thing it does, its primal response is to cry. Why? Because I've left my certainty and I'm now in a place of uncertainty. And isn't it amazing that their birthday, my God, doesn't start until they reach uncertainty. But their birth date was not their start date. But because before they were formed in their mother's womb, God knew them. Your birth date is not your start date, but when your date starts, you cry. Why? Because you're uncertain. You don't know where you are. You're disoriented. What used to feed you is now cut, clipped. You're no longer connected on the inside. You're disconnected, and you don't know how you're going to survive until you're swaddled and comforted. And you're taught in that moment, everything's going to be all right. Oh, God. And you hear your mama's voice, your daddy's voice, and you calm down because you know those voices, even though you're on the outside now. Oh, God. You've been pushed out, and the only thing that can comfort you is the voices that spoke to you while you were in. And in the same way, God is pushing you out in this season. And your first response is to cry. That's a good thing because he hears our cry. Lord, have mercy. When the disciples were in the storm and they didn't know what to do, Peter cried out. They all cried. And the Bible says God stopped mid. He was going to walk past them. Why? Because he's a good father. He's a good parent. And whenever you start being suspicious about the goodness of God, you start trying to fix your own self and fix your own situations. And you'll start doing it from a limited awareness. And when you have that limited awareness, you'll invite temporary relief. You'll start grabbing stuff you don't need to grab. You'll grab heels you don't need to grab. You'll latch on when you don't need to latch on. When Jacob and Esau was born, Esau came out first, and when he came out first, Jacob was holding on to his heel in the womb. He was holding on to the wheel, to the heel in the womb. And as he held on to the heel, his image was created because of what he did, not because of who he was. His image was created because he was holding on to a heel. In our society right now, we are in not only a global health crisis, but we are also in an image crisis. That crisis of image, if you will, exists in everything that we do because we do not embrace authenticity as much as we claim we do. Because to be really authentic is to be who God created you to be without the mask and worry of who called you what. Oh, Lord have mercy, I'm going somewhere with this thing. Because at the core of who you are spirit. It is your essence. It is not material. It is not physical. And therefore, it cannot be measured. But the moment you're pushed out into this world, you're measured by how you look, how much you weigh, what's the color of your skin, what's the color of your eyes, do you got blonde hair, do you got black hair, do you got brown hair? They want to know. Your identity is everywhere. Are you male? Are you female? How much? Whatever application you're on, they want to measure you materially, but they don't want to measure your essence. At the center of who you are, you're so much more. And that's what we don't explore. That's what we don't want to connect with. And the only way we can explore our more is to connect with the spirit that made us. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. So you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. God knows it. The question is, do you? And therefore, this crisis is not only a health crisis, it's an image crisis. We don't know who we are. An image is spilling out everywhere. Anxiety cannot neatly be tucked away. There's an old saying that goes, your slip is hanging. That means what's underneath is showing. And whatever is on the inside of you right now is hanging right out. Your anger is hanging out. Your bias is hanging out. God knows your racism is hanging out. Oh God. Everything that's up under there is hanging out. Why? Because that's what crisis do. It shows you what's really underneath so that you cannot mask it, which is why crisis is always an opportunity. Oh God, I'm preaching right now. So you have to understand the crisis that we're in as I wrap up this introduction. It's not just a health crisis. It's also an image crisis. Why is it an image crisis? Because it is permeating, it is creating, it is exacerbating idolatry. That is the tendency to pretend to be somebody else, to imitate something else, to worship something else. I know we don't talk like that much today, but it's the truth. We change our appearance, we adapt our behavior, we change our speech just to fit in. Even in socially distancing culture, Lord have mercy, we're still doing it. We're still doing it because we're so image conscious. I look bad in the mask. I look horrible in the mask. I can't wear a mask. It won't look good on my... Because we're so image conscious. So image conscious that we want to attempt to remake ourselves when it's He that made us and not we ourselves. So self-image is really not something I should be working on. It's something I should be letting go of. The reason I need to let go of my image is because I'm made in His, not in mine. And as long as I am made in His, then I understand who I am and I'll never become what you called me. Lord have mercy. The second that Isaac, my God, saw his son emerge from the womb of Rebecca, they called him Jacob, which means heel grabber, supplanter, trickster. They labeled their sons based on how they looked. And I am not leveling an accusation against Isaac and Rebecca. That's all they knew. In that culture, whatever your name was, that's who you were. And so they named Esau was Harry. So they called him Esau, which means hairy. And Isaac was holding on to Esau's heel. And therefore, they called him heel grabber. And this became their labels. This became who they thought they were. And for their entire lives, they tried to live up to that image when their true identity was wrapped in God, not in what they called them. When you are wrapped up in what somebody called you, it becomes your dominant perspective and your dominant need, and you'll constantly look for somebody to affirm your identity, and you'll only look at it through your behavior rather than who you really are. And what you have to do is you have to let go of what you did so that you can become who you are. And if you can let go of what you did, then it will release you and free you from everything and everybody that called you anything other than what God created you to be. Shakespeare asked the question, what's in the name? The answer to that question is everything. The power of a name is a very, very interesting thing. It tries to inform your identity, and it could become a stigma, my God, that you have to live with for a very long time. So they called you fat, they called you short, They called you ugly. They called you weird. They talked about you because you had an ailment and you had a disability and you had to live with that stigma. But I came to tell somebody, my God, you don't have to live up to that image. You don't have to live up to that image that is less than the God image that He created on the inside of you. You don't have to live up to that image. You can let it go. You don't have to hold on to that heel. You can let it go. Because if you don't, then your unmet need will drive your identity. You'll be holding on to heels your whole life. You'll be holding on to somebody else's future. See, the heel that you're holding is the future that you're trying to step into. When your future, Lord have mercy, has already been spoken over by God. I'm going to say that. I didn't say created. I said spoken over. In other words, He's already blessed you. Paul says that we are already blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That word blessed means to be spoken well of. God has already spoken well of you. I want to pause for a minute right here before I transition to my points. God has already spoken well of you. Before you came out of the womb, you were spoken over. Before you made your mistakes, you were spoken over. Before they labeled you a cripple, you were spoken over. Before they told you you had a mental health issue, you were spoken over. Before they told you you were a failure, you were spoken over. Before they said you will never amount to anything, God has already spoken over your life. He eulogized you. He eulogized you before you even lived. You're already blessed. This is why he told Rebecca what was going to happen. He says, I'm going to bless both of them, but Jacob's going to be the heir. He is going to be the one that all of your family gets blessed through. He's going to be the one to carry the Messiah through his loins. The legacy of Christ is in Jacob, and he's carrying him while he's holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. That's why you should never envy somebody else's future. Oh, Lord have mercy. And never try to step into their life because you got your own blessing. Oh, God. And if you don't let go of the heel, then you'll start seeking somebody else's blessing. So here are my little 4 points for you. I hope you're ready. Write this down. First point is the promise. The promise. God gave Rebecca a promise. He told her that the younger is going to serve. The younger is going to rule over the older. The older is going to serve the younger. Isaac knew it and Rebecca knew it. But Rebecca knew that Isaac wasn't ever going to let that happen. The reason Isaac wasn't going to let that happen was because he was still dealing with his own wound. You see, old pains prevents new promises. Old pains will always prevent new promises. When God gives a promise, the promises of God, Corinthians tells us, is yes and amen. It is done. It is finished. When God gives a promise, it's it. His word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do. And so God always starts you off with a promise. Oh, Lord have mercy. It's called covenants. And he made 7 of them in the earth. And when he cut a covenant with himself through Jesus Christ, the Hebrews writer told us it was a better covenant built on better promises, because he took us out of the covenantal agreement so that we would not have to try to keep a part that was impossible for us to keep. So he gave us the promise by grace. Oh, Lord have mercy. So now you have to understand that the promises of God in your life are graced promises. They are promises that's built on a better covenant. And Isaac wasn't going to allow his firstborn son in that patriarchal culture not to be the heir. And so he favored Esau. Why did he favor Esau? Because Esau was a warrior. He was a hunter. He was a hairy man's man. He was brawn. You understand? You know, barrel chested. He was a guy. And that was what Isaac always wanted to be and never was. Yeah. So Isaac projected his future on his son. And therefore, Jacob was a mama's boy. He really didn't get down like that. He knew how to cook and do all the other stuff. He was a different guy. And so when the time came for the blessings to be placed upon them, watch me now. Isaac wasn't going to give it to Jacob, even though he knew what God said. But when God gives you a promise, nothing can block it. When God says, I'm going to bless you, nothing can stop it. When God says, I'm about to do a thing in your life, nothing can derail it. Lord have mercy. If I had time to camp out right there, but I don't. And so what you have to understand, stay with me, is that the promise of God in your life is so powerful that nothing can stop it. Nothing can rearrange it. Nothing can take its place. The promise is so powerful, Lord have mercy, that not even somebody projecting their pain onto you can stop what God wants to do in your life. And so the Bible says, let me hurry up and get to where we need to go. The Bible says that when it came time for the blessing to be bestowed upon them, that Isaac's eyes were dim. Here we go back to the dark. Stay with me, because the promises of God always unfold in the dark. And now all of a sudden his eyes were dim. Isaac can't see. He's old. He can't see. He doesn't know who's who. He can only determine by a voice. And so the Bible says that Rebekah said, listen, Jacob, I want you to put on some goat skins on your arms and make your arms feel hairy and go cook up some of that stew that your dad likes. And he goes and cooks it up and he puts the goat skin on his arms and make his arms feel hairy. And he goes before his father and says, bless me, father. And his father has some suspicions. He says, I don't know. Don't sound like Esau. He said, it's me. And so he blesses him. Esau is now bent mad with Jacob because he believes that Jacob swindled him out of his blessing, out of his promise. When in reality, it was always Jacob's. Can I stop for a second and tell you, it's always been yours. You just haven't begun the process to discover what you need to discover about who you are. And this is what kicks off the journey. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. The journey begins and it starts, and as it starts, the promise begins to unfold in the dark. And when the promise begins to unfold in the dark, this is when you have to understand your position. Because your position is not a prophetic indication that the promise is not yours. So what, you came out second? That doesn't mean you're not going to be first. For the Bible says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So what, doors were shut in your face? Can I help you to understand something as I digress for just a second? When doors are shut in your face, stop blaming the devil. He ain't got no keys. The Bible says when Jesus died and went down to hell and led captivity captive, he took the keys of the kingdom and gave them back to the church. God, you got to understand that the devil has no keys. God is the only person that can shut a door that no man can open and open a door that no man can shut. So when you find yourself in front of a shut door, you have to conclude this might be God. Because it's certainly not the devil. He ain't got no keys. The keys of the kingdom have been given to the church. And my keys are spiritual. They're not material. Praise is a key. Lord have mercy. There's a praise in your heart and in your life that can tear walls down when no door is open unto you. There's a shout down in your spirit that can tear walls down. There's a praise that you can render, that you can open up your mouth and give glory and praise unto God that'll open prison doors. It's a key. Prayer is a key. Forgiveness is a key. Sowing is a key. These are the keys of the kingdom. Devil ain't got no keys. Stop saying it's him and conclude to just maybe it might be God. He doesn't want me to go through that door because it has nothing to do with his promise for my life. Your position is not a prophetic indication that the promise is no good. So regardless of where your position is, you have to then look back to your promise. You have to always keep an eye on what God said, regardless of where you are. Oh, God. Because where you are might look like trouble. Where you are might look like pain. Where you are might look contradictory to everything God said. But it doesn't mean what he said is not going to come to pass. It just means you're in the transition. You're in that somewhere between two nowheres. You're in the in-between spaces of seasons, and you have uncertainty, and you don't know what it looks like. And when you have uncertainty and you don't know what it looks like, that's when you find the place. And the place is something that you don't know where you're headed. It is, watch me now, it's a certain place that uncertainty brings you to. The story of Jacob is powerful, and I told you I don't have a lot of time to take you all the way through it, but he runs away from Esau, and he spends his whole life running from the person he was holding on to the heel to. And because he never learned how to let go of his heel, he was still holding on to it subconsciously all the days of his life. And I refuse, and you should too, to live in the future where I got to be afraid of what I did or what happened or who did what, when, where, and how. And so he spends his whole life, even when he finds his wife, even when he finds his family, he goes to Laban, who's his family. And when he gets there, he works for him. 20-something odd years he works, and he wants to marry Rachel, but he winds up with Leah, and he doesn't know it's Leah, because when Leah's given to him as a wife, it's done under the cloak of darkness. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. You have to understand that he comes out, he's still holding on to the hill because he doesn't understand the dark seasons of his life. And when you don't understand the dark seasons of your life, you run from the darkness instead of learning in the darkness. And so he leaves Laban after serving him for 20 some odd years, and he leaves him. He's got two wives now. He's rich. God has blessed him because he already told him, you're going to be blessed. Isn't it amazing that God is still blessing him in this dark season? I need somebody to hear what I'm talking to you right now, what I'm saying to you, what I'm speaking into your spirit. God is still blessing you even in your dark season. Don't you see it? Don't you know it? Behold, I will do a new thing. Do you know it not? And so watch this. The Bible says that he stumbles in 28th chapter of book of Genesis. He stumbles upon a certain place. Stay with me. I'm getting to my close. He stumbles upon a certain place. He stumbles upon a certain place. He stumbles upon a certain place. Because regardless of how much you think you don't know where you're heading, God is directing your steps and leading you to a place that is certain, even though you feel uncertain. The Bible says in Genesis 28, he stumbled to a certain place. A certain place means that the place was looking for him and he was looking for the place, but the place collided with him. The word certain means collision. That means what you're looking for is also looking for you. And though you feel like you're stumbling into it, you're really running into it because it's running into you. God is hastening after his word. He's hunting you down so that his word comes true in your life. He collided with his future. There's about to be a collision in your life. That collision is going to cause you to loosen your grip a little bit on the heel you've been grabbing. The hill that you've been grabbing is all around your identity. It's not around what you did. It's around who you are. And the reason you grab that hill is because you are afraid to be who God created you to be. You just want to fit in, but baby, you are a misfit. God made you not to fit in. He made you with a jagged edge. He made you with some sharp ridges so that you can be authentic. The real deal. The real thing. And when you show up to the world, they know you the real thing because you've been through it. You didn't avoid it. And when he stumbled on a certain place, the Bible says he was left alone. He stumbled on a certain place. And watch me now. I don't have time to go there, but there were these stones in the certain place. See, when he gets to the place, oh, stay with me. I'm about to bless you. When he gets to the place, he finds these stones. The stones have been prearranged, meaning somebody was there before he got there. And what was there before he got there was his destiny, because your destiny will always stay put regardless of your history. That means that Abraham was already in this place. It is the same place that Abraham took Isaac and he was about to sacrifice him on the altar. And this is the place that Jacob stumbles on. You couldn't look for a place like this. Destiny just shows up in his life because it was already prearranged. And when he gets to this place that his grandfather almost sacrificed his father, he lays down, watch me now, on a stone. The headstone, there's this headstone. I don't have time. Maybe tonight, log on, I'll go live tonight. I'll go live tonight and I'll talk more about the stones. But watch this. He lays down on the stone and he has a dream. Because your dream, Lord have mercy, can only be discovered in your destiny, not in your history. And he has a dream of these angels ascending and descending. Oh, stay with me. The ladder is going up from the stone and it's going up to heaven. Heaven is open to him, and there are angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Stay with me. And the Bible says, the dawn was breaking. Oh God, I feel like preaching. The dawn was breaking, and when the dawn broke, he woke up. He woke up from the dream when the dawn was breaking. And those angels, the angels that he saw ascending and descending, just stay with me, was grounded on that stone. Because your destiny, your dream has got to always be grounded in the earth, but empowered by heaven. That means you can't be so spiritual that you're no earthly good. I feel like preaching to somebody. So now God grounded him so that he understood that he got work to do in the earth. This is what this is about. The reason you got to let go is because you got work to do. There's generations waiting for you to let go. Your family is waiting for you to let go. Your company is waiting for you to let go. Your children are waiting for you to let go. Your business is waiting for you to let go. Society is waiting for you to let go. The Bible says he leaves this place, he leaves this dream, informed more of his destiny. And so he stops running finally from Esau. And Esau was his greatest point of pain, because when you leave the place, you have to face your pain. The pain that you refuse to face is the pain that you will never be able to erase. That pain is going to keep showing up in your life. It's going to keep showing up in your life because you refuse to deal with it. And so he gets to the ford of the Jabbok. And now he wants to meet with his brother because he's tired of running. And he's tired of subconsciously holding on to his heel. So he's left alone again, and he's in a dark place. Oh, God. And in the dark place, he prays, because the only way you're going to be able to deal with your pain is if you learn how to pray in the dark. Because you got to learn how to believe in the dark what God told you in the light. Praying, praying until you prayed in the dark. I don't know what's going to happen next, but God, I trust you. I don't know where I'm headed next, but God, I trust you. I don't know what it's going to look like down the road, but I know you got plans for me. I know you're going to bring me to an expected end. I know you're good. I know that you love me. So I'm going to pray in the dark. I don't have understanding, and the understanding I got, I'm not even going to lean on it. I'll learn from it, but I won't lean on it. I'm praying in the dark because I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of holding on to somebody else's future. I want to let go. And so the Bible says, while he's praying in the dark, a man comes behind him. Now enter into Jacob's mind for just a second. He doesn't know who it is. And perhaps he believes it's Esau, because this is who he's going to meet in the morning. And he thinks that Esau, his brother, who he's been running from his whole life, has climbed up behind him. And he thinks he's wrestling with Esau. I've heard this preached 80 million ways. And yeah, he's wrestling with Esau, perhaps in his mind, but he's also wrestling with himself. He's wrestling with his own identity. He's wrestling with all the labels that's placed upon him. He doesn't know who he is. And he's asking, begging Esau to bless him because he thinks he stole something that's his. Because when you get into your blessing, the first thing you say is, I don't deserve this. Baby, let me help you out. God does not give you what you deserve. He gives you what he said you're supposed to have. It's a part of your destiny. It's a part of your purpose. My God, who am I talking to? Every provision is a part of your purpose. He's not just giving it to you because you're cute. He's giving it to you so that you can use it for his glory. And when you don't understand that, you deny everything he tries to do in your life because you don't feel worthy. None of us are worthy. Watch this. And so the Bible says, if you let me finish this thing, it'll bless you. The Bible says he's wrestling. And he wrestles all night. And Jacob's winning. For the first time in his life, he doesn't feel like a loser. Oh God, this is so good. He's wrestling and he's winning. And he thinks he's beating up his brother. And the person that he's wrestling is taking the blows. Why? Because every blow that Jacob has given this individual that he doesn't know who it is transmitting his pain so that Jacob no longer transfers it to the next generation. Because the pain that you refuse to transform is the pain that you'll always transmit. And so he's taken the pain. He's taken, oh God, he's taken the bruise, he's taken the hits, he's taken the blows that Jacob has given him. And the Bible says the dawn was breaking. Lord have mercy. Oh God, he's at a never dawning day. The dawn is breaking, meaning the darkness is leaving and the light's coming. Oh, glory to God. And as the dawn is breaking, the Bible says that the man says to Jacob, let me go. The dawn is breaking. The dawn is breaking over your life. There are new horizons coming. And you got to let go of the future that you were trying to hold on to so that you can have the future that God has for your life. And as he tells the man, tells Jacob, let me go. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, unless you bless me. When he was already blessed in the womb, but he's seeking the affirmation. It is in this moment that Jacob realizes this is not Esau, because the dawn is breaking and he's got a little bit of light on the situation. And he realizes that he is not wrestling, my God, with his brother. He is not wrestling with himself. But he is wrestling with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's wrestling with the great champion of the world, Jesus. He's wrestling with the future Messiah, my God. He's wrestling with the future that's on the inside of him. Because remember, the Messiah is in his loins. I feel like preaching to somebody. And he's wrestling with the future that he's about to create. And the Bible says that the Messiah says, that the angel says, let me go. The dawn is breaking. I got to go back up. Just like the dawn broke in the dream. God, just wherever you are, say, I've been here before. And now I'm about to be changed this time. I'm not going to come out of this crisis unchanged. I'm not going to come out of this thing the same. I'm not going to come out of this thing the way I was. I'm coming out with a new name. And the Bible says that the angel struck his thigh and broke his thigh. Stay with me. I'm almost there. And in that pain, he still didn't let go. See, when you're in great pain, pain becomes pervasive. You're inoculated by future pain. It doesn't hinder you. It doesn't stop you because you're so used to being in pain. So he doesn't let go. And when you study it out, the only part that he's holding on to of the angel now because of his broken thigh, which I can speak to, but I don't have time, is the heel of the angel. He's holding on to the heel like he was in the womb. He's still grabbing heels. And the heel that he's holding this time is the heel of promise, not the heel of pain. The heel of his brother was the heel of pain, but the heel of the angel is the heel of promise. Because a long time before Jacob was ever born, there was a promise given to a woman, Lord have mercy, that had just experienced the pain of coming outside of the presence of God. And the promise was that there would come a seed, my God, that would have a bruised heel. And he would take that bruised heel and crush the head of the serpent. And so Jacob is holding on to the heel of promise. He's holding on to the heel, my God, that would be pierced, that would bleed, but that would ultimately crush the head of the serpent because it's the heel of promise. And while he's holding on to that heel, he says, I ain't gonna let you go until you bless me. And it was at that point that the angel said, what is your name? He says, my name is Heel Grabber. And the angel says to him, that is your position, but it ain't your name. It's your position, but it ain't your promise. Wherever you are right now, just say, I'm about to change places. Lord have mercy. I'm about to change places from pain to promise. I'm about to change places from what they said about me to who I really am. I'm about to change places. I was last, but I'm about to be first. I'm about to change places. And the Bible says, your name is no longer Heel Grabber, but your name is Israel. You are a prince, for you have prevailed with God and with man. I want you to notice something here. His name changed the game for every generation that came after him. Because up until then, God's people had no name. Now they're all called Israel. Oh, Lord, have mercy. They're all called Israel. 46 times in your Bible, God identifies himself as the God of Jacob. More than anybody else. Think about it. He doesn't say, I'm the God of Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm the God of Peter. He doesn't say, I'm the God of Paul. He doesn't say, I'm the God of Matthew. He doesn't say, I'm the God of Elijah. He didn't say, I'm the God of Moses. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And 46 times he says, I'm the God of Jacob, more than Abraham and Isaac altogether. Because Jacob allow God to unlock his essence. And he did it by letting go. Let go. Let go of your pain. Face your problems. Know that God has a promise for your life. That promise has multifaceted plans. Plans. His plans are thoughts. I don't have time. Maybe I'll do a Wednesday night teaching on that. His plans, plural. He doesn't have a plan. Stop looking for a plan. There's no one plan. He has multifaceted thoughts, manifold wisdom. A bunch of alternative futures based on the one you choose to pull out. And so you're in a dark season. But that dark season is going to bring you to a certain place, and there's going to be a collision with your destiny. Where you can dream again. Where you can hope again. Where you can believe again. And so your future that you're about to pursue is not going to be based on your pain. It's going to be based on your promise. And I pray you run after every promise God gave you. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray this word touched your heart. I pray it grew you in the spirit. I pray that it encouraged you. I know many of us are in a dark season right now. We are uncertain about where we're going to work. Some of us concerned about where we're going to live. Some are even in the place of despair trying to figure out what they're going to eat. God knows you have need of these things. And I'm here to tell you, don't give in to the despair. To have hope implies that there's the possibility of despair. You have to counter despair with hope. You have to keep believing. You're going to make it because you are. Weeping endures for the night, but the dawn is breaking. Joy comes in the morning. And there's so much joy ahead in your life that this small season, this short season of darkness, is only a vehicle to get you to a place of growth, fulfillment, to see the promises of God unfold in your life. And if you see it as a vehicle, if you use it as a vehicle, you won't try to make no interest payments on it because it's not a vehicle you own. It's an Uber. It's an Uber to get you to where you need to go. Bye. Thank you for the ride. See you later. But don't make no down payment on it. It's not your bill. Don't pay interest on it. You don't own it. Don't own this season. Use the season. And I pray you take these words as encouragement, as hope, as life. May God bless you beyond measure. May you not try to put your pain on somebody else. Put it on Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He can take the blows. He said, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. He can handle it. Don't put it on your kids. Don't put it on your spouse. Don't put it on your loved ones. Don't put it on your friends. Don't blame the president. Lord have mercy. I know I want to too, but don't blame him. Okay? Let's own our own stuff. God, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God will deal with that. But let's stay focused. Let's stay focused on what God promised us. Let's not project any of our pain. Let's not transmit it. Let's transform it. Hold on to that promise. And then let go. Let go and reign and rule in the promise. Become the prince of it. That's why you got to let go. You got a dream, you got to let it go. You got to get up and wake up and live it. You got to do it. You can't just see it. You got to do it. Take action. Be blessed. If this ministry continues to be a blessing to you, would you consider being blessing to us? You can give in many ways, and every time you give, it is a blessing to somebody, because we are going to continue to do the work of the ministry to preach the gospel, to make sure that somebody hears the word of the Lord, not only in our preaching, but also in our actions. And so I pray that you understand that we're a ministry that believes faith without works is dead. So we're going to put our faith to work, and we're going to clothe the naked, and we're going to feed the hungry. We're going to do all that we can, all that is within our power, to make sure you know God loves you. And so whatever seed you sow today will go towards those efforts. Thank you so much for considering sowing your seed. You can text Give KLC to 73256. You can also go to our website and click the giving icon. You can download our church app on Google and iTunes and at the Kingdom Life Church on those platforms. And you can also give in that format. However you do it as unto the Lord. Do it cheerfully, not grudgingly. I pray this word touched you. I pray you let go, no longer be a heel grabber. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for tuning in to Church Online. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. I pray that he surround you with his favor like a shield, and his angels encamp around themselves round about you, and his blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.